Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 2, staying spiritually strong when others fail. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43, taught that a great spiritual war exists in the discipling of people, and those who minister God's word risk falling for Satan's lures to turn from biblical beliefs unto error. Incidentally, that passage in Matthew 13 talks about how the Satan will sow unbelievers amongst believers in church settings, discipling settings, and how also the evil one will then allow the institutions to grow because they're unbelievers in it. And the idea is to allow it to grow and then flood it with more unbelievers. And eventually he'll flood with these unbelievers with errant theology. So there's a tremendous challenge in regards to this whole issue. And Satan does this to try to discourage those who are discipling so they quit. And of course, if they quit, then the ministry's off. But the Word of God is so powerful that God wants to keep this discipling process going. And he doesn't want to remove unbelievers from the group immediately, because if he does, it's going to upset weak believers. So God is very protective of weak believers, and he keeps reminding, three times in this passage in Matthew 13, he keeps reminding disciples that in the end, he will separate the unsaved from the saved. But meanwhile, the disciples have to hang in there and minister to the Lord. So it's not an easy road. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, Paul reminded Timothy that all his past colleagues in Asia had abandoned him in spiritual failure. What could discourage any servant of God? However, Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and to keep discipling in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So we view this passage to learn how to stay strong in God's grace amid the failures of colleagues as follows. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is available to us in the grace that is in our Savior, not in ourselves. So we ask for wisdom to understand this passage this morning and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to start reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 and going to chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the scriptures. So the context is very important here. 2 Timothy 1:15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in the province of Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, and thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Okay, the Apostle Paul faced the humanly difficult circumstance of seeing many colleagues fail. In verses 15 through 18, Paul related how Timothy himself knew that all his past colleagues in ministry from the province of Asia had abandoned him in his sentencing to be executed by the state. Apparently, it was too scary a thing for these other Christians to stay with a man who was destined to be executed for his faith. They were afraid for their own welfare, and so they left him. They were weak. And Phygellus and Hermogenes were two of these former colleagues of the Apostle Paul. However, a sterling example of faithful support was to be found in the household of Onesiphorus. He had often refreshed Paul, he was not ashamed of his imprisoned condition, and he even searched for Paul earnestly until he had found him in the maritime prison there in Rome to minister to him. Indeed, Paul reminded Timothy of all the service that Onesiphorus had rendered in Paul's behalf while he was at the city of Ephesus. Apparently he was a convert there in Ephesus and had been a tremendous help to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. So Paul directed Timothy on functioning well when he himself faced similar challenges. It's interesting that verse 1 of chapter 2 begins with the word you. It's the Greek word sou, and it's in the emphatic position. Normally, you don't have the pronoun as separate from the verb, and rarely do you have it this early. But there's a postpositive word, which is de, which follows this. But Paul says, sude. And when he says sude, he says, as for you, Timothy. And what he's doing is applying the situation that he's been facing to Timothy. Because he knows that after he has been executed, Timothy is going to be without the Apostle Paul. And Timothy, because the Christian faith is under attack by Nero, Timothy's going to have a rough haul because he's going to be abandoned by a lot of people too. And the tremendous temptation is to say, you know what, time out. I don't want to do this ministry anymore. I'm out of here. I want to live long and prosper, so boom, I'm out of here. And Paul knew that. So he says, Timothy, as for you, this is what I'm experiencing, but you're going to. This is what you need to do. So it begins with the word sou in the emphatic position, and Paul applied the situation that he faced back in verses 15 to 18 to Timothy and what he would also face. It's interesting when Paul relayed that information in verse 15, he said, this you know. You know this. You know about what's happened to me. You know all about that. So, as for your case, man, this is what you need to do. This is tremendous discipling that Paul does here. So for Timothy's own benefit amid the failure of many colleagues that Timothy would also face, Paul urged that he be strong in the grace that is in Christ. This is such an important statement that Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Many times those in ministry try to be strong in themselves. Okay, everybody else around me is failing, so I've got to close ranks and I've got to do it myself. That is a recipe for disaster in the ministry. I'll tell you why. Your foe, your enemy in ministry is Satan. Satan knows all about you. He's got a file 6 inches thick on you and on me. He knows how to punch your buttons in the right way. And eventually he knows how, if we're just trying to hold it on our own, he knows how to do us in. I have faced Satan's pressure many times as a pastor, and I'll tell you what, it is sometimes absolutely overwhelming, where you don't even know how to think. So you've got to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? Well, Paul had mentioned 12 items of God's grace in Christ Jesus that was provided for him and for Timothy in chapter 1. So what I'm going to do is go back and go over those 12 things and apply them so we understand what does it mean to be strong in the grace, in the unmerited favor that is in Christ. Well, Timothy was to be strong in the office of God that God had given it. You'll notice in verse 1, verse 1a, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle is someone who's sent by God. When the Apostle Paul was knocked off his horse, when he was on his way to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him, and he said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Saul, and so Paul was blinded. He went into the city of Damascus, and he was sitting there. He was 3 days without drinking anything and without anything. He was in a state of theological shock, recognizing that he had gone 180 degrees in the wrong direction. He was persecuting the people of God. It was not a false cult. And he didn't know what to do. Well, the Lord then got a hold of a man by Ananias and says, I want you to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. This guy is here to persecute us. Do you really know what you're doing? And the Lord says, listen, he is a chosen vessel, and I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. So right away, he was sent. And that's a very important thing. Paul was appointed to be an apostle. And Timothy held the office of pastor at Ephesus that was given to him by God accordingly. and accordingly would be sustained by God regardless what difficulties that Timothy faced. Timothy, we believe it is still at the city of Ephesus, but back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I besought thee to remain still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, etc. So Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. If you have received an appointment for a position in ministry, especially an appointment that's under the church board or local leaders of the church, and the Lord, it's interesting in Scripture, God always works through the leaders that are in a church, unless the leaders are obviously doing that which is unbiblical. But if they're biblical men of God, God works through them. And if they see to it that you get an appointment in a certain area, that's an office that the Lord wants you in. The Lord wants you in that office if you rely on the Lord. He'll give you the strength to sustain ministry in that office, because it's not you, it's the Lord that assigned you there. And the Lord puts a protective shield around you. A lot of people will quit a ministry because they're looking at the ministry from their strength. They're not looking at it from the vantage point that they got this assignment from God. So this is an office that has been given by God. Also, Timothy was to be strong in the will of God. In verse 1, Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God wanted him there. It's not, you know, you could have everybody else in the church against you being there. It doesn't make any difference. If God wants you there, you're there. One with God is an absolute majority in ministry. You have to learn that right away. So, and this is where a lot of pastors will go wrong. They get their eyes on, well, what do most of the congregation think? And so they'll go with what most of the congregation thinks. What that is ruled by majority opinion. It's not ruled by God. When God is ruling, he has an absolute truth that the pastor is supposed to be following. He's supposed to give that absolute truth. His mind is not supposed to be on what the congregation wants. It's what God wants, because it's a theocracy. It's not a democracy at all. And the congregation needs to be discipled. So it's the will of God. Paul was an apostle by God's will, and Timothy was a pastor by God's will. So Timothy could rely on God to support him in his role as a pastor. Timothy was to be strong in the authority of God whom he served. The first part of verse 3 of chapter 1 says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers. The word serve implies servitude, and that Timothy is a slave. If you are in ministry, in a Sunday school class, the Acacia Bible School class, teaching a Sunday school class, pastoring, whatever, you're actually, essentially, a slave of God. Now, a slave is completely owned by his master. Everything about the slave, including the clothing that he wears, the house he lives in, the food that he eats, it's all under the ownership of God. And so God has absolute say as to what happens with the slave. So we are under the authority of God whom we serve. And we need to remember that this is the absolute authority. I was reading, my wife and I are just beginning the book of Ezekiel in our private devotions. In the Sunday morning, the morning of their evening, which one of them? And it's amazing how Ezekiel gets his vision of God in his absolute glory and grandeur. It blows him away. And the reason it does is God says, I'm sending you to a people who are stubborn and rebellious. But I want you to go because I'm sending you. And even if it means like you're sitting on thorns and sitting on scorpions, you are going to get, in other words, even if it gets tough from these people, I want you to remember I'm tougher than they are, so you better obey me. So that there's this tremendous calling that God has given this dear man of God, this prophet Ezekiel. It's the authority of God. Then Timothy was to be strong in the spiritual gift for supernatural service that God had given him. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you fan into flame, literally, the spiritual gift of God, which is in you by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a logical or a clear-thinking mind. Many Christians try to serve God in an area where they're not gifted spiritually, and that's a mistake. We need to stay with the area of our spiritual gifting. It's interesting, the scripture never tells us try to discover your spiritual gift. It implies that you know it, or it implies that other Christians know it. In the area of your spiritual gifting, you'll be comfortable serving in that particular area. You'll get positive feedback from other people in that particular area. And that feedback will come from a wide variety of people, and it will come consistently. And you'll sense the Lord's using you. All of that goes together. In fact, Paul says in one of his questions, rhetorical questions, 1 Corinthians 12, not all have this gift, now do they? As though everybody in the church understood what the gifts were and who had them. So we may not be able to finger precisely the gift, but if a person is obeying the Lord, he automatically is using his gift and God is using him. We need to stay with that gift. I was fortunate as when I was ordained, I was questioned by 7 pastors, all Baptists. Away we go. And every single one of them said, your gift is in one particular area, Don, you need to stay with that. They picked that up in the interaction they had with me. And they've been so right. I'm so glad that those 7 pastors, Baptist pastors, saw that and picked up on it and went with it. It happens to be the word of knowledge, the capacity to recall information, to utilize it. And they said, stay with that, and the Lord will bless you. Stay with the spiritual gift that God has given you. Then Timothy, he was to be strong in the Spirit of God by whom he ministered and was to minister as a pastor. For God, verse 7, has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power. Dunamis, we get the word dynamite from it, spiritual power, of love and of a sound or a clear thinking or a logical mind. When the Spirit of God kicks in and you start serving the Lord, you will be amazed yourself at what the Lord does through you. I've seen this happen a number of times. In my own life, I've heard of many other people tell us the same thing. Then Timothy was to be strong in the Spirit's power in exercising power, love, and self-discipline. The latter part of verse 7, not only the spirit of timidity, but power, love, and of a logical mind or self-discipline. It could be either self-discipline or a logical mind. It probably goes hand in hand. So when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we have power. When we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, relying on our own effort, we don't have power. We might think we do, but we don't. And we're in tremendous danger for relying on ourselves. Rely on the Spirit of God. And then love. Love is self-sacrificing capacity. And self-discipline, there will be composure no matter what situation you face. And then Timothy, verse 8, was to be strong in the Holy Spirit's power in suffering for the gospel. Notice, be thou not, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. How do you stand up under persecution? By the power of God. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, the book of Hebrews says he gave himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus even delivered himself, he did it in the Spirit's power. He wasn't relying on his own. It's interesting, Jesus was God, but he didn't rely on the aspects of his own deity. What he did is rely on the Holy Spirit. And the reason Jesus did it, he was setting a precedent for us because he knew that if we came to the point where we had to be crucified for him or had to be martyred, we would have to depend upon power that was not innately within us. We had to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. So as we rely on the Holy Spirit's power, we will have tremendous victory. We've had stories of pastors in the Soviet Union. This is before the Soviet Union fell. KGB would come in and they would hear them preaching and they would beat them up. And the pastor would end up sometimes almost unconscious on the floor. And the KGB would go out, and after a while they pick themselves up, brush themselves off, and say, okay, now where were we? And they keep right on going. That happens under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that yourself. The motivation to do that, the physical ability to do that, has to come from the Lord. So we rely on the Holy Spirit for suffering for the gospel. Then 9a, Timothy was to be strong in the calling that he had received of that ministry, as the calling was of God. Verse 9, who saved us and called us, God called us, with a holy calling. Holy means separate from sin. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before actually literally the beginning of time. So, we have a calling that's from the Lord. And then Timothy was to be strong in the purpose and grace of God given to him in Christ before the beginning of time, knowing that what hardships he faced, they still were not beyond God's plan for him. This is one thing to keep in mind, no matter what difficulty you face in ministering for the Lord, in serving him in any particular way. It's not outside of the plan of God. The eternal plan of God knew about it from eternity past. And the plan of God has still made provisions for you to succeed, even though you face the hardship. And then Timothy was to be strong in the salvation gospel of God that he was to preach. Verse 10, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I didn't put this down, but Romans chapter 1, verse 17, says Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. When you give the gospel to an unsaved person, you will never get a nonchalant reaction. You're always going to get a strong reaction. Why? Because the gospel is potent. It's live ammo. And it penetrates. And the unsaved person either gets extremely defensive and backs up or tries to change the subject, or he comes under conviction of sin and he needs to believe. This is why the gospel is so important to get out. And I've seen the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of people, and it's just a wonderful thing. But the gospel itself is power. And then Timothy was to be strong in the standard of sound words that he had received from the apostles. Notice verse 13, hold fast the form of the sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So that holding to that standard of sound words occurs by the power of the Spirit. And Timothy was to be strong in guarding his theological accuracy. We say the word orthodoxy by the Holy Spirit's power. How do you stay true instead of going off the deep end theologically? That good thing, verse 14, which was committed unto you, preserve or guard by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There is a direct relationship between a person's relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, and his accuracy, his theological accuracy. When people depart from relying on the Lord, I don't care how intelligent they are, very quickly and very easily they can get into theological error. I know of people who are bright and who have gone off the deep end. You wonder, how in the world did they do that? Well, they stopped walking with the Lord. So we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Second, for the benefit of the church universal, Timothy was to entrust the teachings he had heard from Paul among many witnesses to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. It's interesting, he didn't say to intelligent men. He didn't say to highly educated men. He said to faithful men. Who are faithful? Men who are faithful in relying upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are faithful to the Lord. So Paul had implied through the good example of Onesiphorus and Timothy that Timothy too would find men with similar sterling faithfulness to whom Timothy himself was to commit valuable biblical truths for the discipling of others. Paul had apparently seen this quality in Timothy. He had a faithfulness about him. There was a consistency with Timothy. In fact, in another passage in the epistles, Paul wrote about Timothy saying that I have no other person like him who looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ rather than his own interests. So many other people around Paul were looking out for their personal interests. And Paul said, Timothy's different. He really looks out for the interests of Christ. He's willing to sacrifice his relationships with other people, sacrifice his welfare for the sake of getting the truth out. So that's why Timothy was faithful and Paul was committing this to him. That may mean that there may not be that many people that you can commit these things to. That's often the case. But it's the faithful men of the next generation who are going to keep the ball going. And God will raise up in every generation. He's got faithful men. So committed to them. So the lesson is, amid the spiritual failure of many other colleagues, Paul taught Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and thus positioned to remain committed to discipling faithful men to disciple still others. So amid the failure of many others, may we stay strong in the grace that is in Christ and keep discipling. So be very, very strong in the grace that is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else, feel free to address it. And we'll seek to answer it through the Word.